Would please, the second chapter. Second Peter, chapter 2. This is our sixth lesson from, we have five lessons in first in Second Peter, chapter 1. It could have been done in probably two or three, but because we try to save time for prayer at the end, they get drug out a little bit longer. Tonight I am going to speak a little bit longer than I like to on a Wednesday night. Well, that's totally not true. It's not that I don't like to. It's just that we try to keep to somewhat of a schedule so we can guard our prayer time, which is something you ought to do with your own personal life too, is guard your time with the Lord. But our first lesson was it was like an introductory lesson. It talked about we have a common faith. The second one was a lesson on the family of God. It was a family of like precious faith, and the family of God adds to their faith, and there were seven things that we added to our faith. And then we said, once we add those seven things to our faith, they produce certain things, they produce fruit. We also mentioned, I think, that a lack of those things, or remembering those things, or letting those things develop in your life prevents our sight. And also, when we add those things, it prepares us to meet the Lord in heaven. It had nothing to do with our salvation, but when I get to heaven, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then, excuse me, the fourth lesson was God's people, this family knows God's son, and we know him intimately, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. And then last Wednesday night, we said this family obeys the scriptures. And tonight, I want to talk about something that's pretty dear to me, and that is this family, the family of God, heeds God's warnings. Now I want you to look here at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read just the first three verses. But also I'm going to come back to what we read earlier this evening. The second, that's the wrong chapter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Unfortunately, a lot of times warnings go unheeded. And a lot of times even God's people don't take heed to the warnings. It's kind of like when there's a bad storm coming, a tornado or a hurricane or something like that, and, oh, we've heard the weathermen say this before. They're not going to worry about it. And a few years ago, the one down there in New Orleans and those people, they didn't even really try to get out of there, and that turned out to be a mess. And all kinds of people killed needlessly a lot of times because they don't heed the warnings. But the warnings that God gives you and I, beloved, we really ought to heed them. His warnings are given to this world, and many times they're connected to the world to come or they're connected to prophecy. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it's a warning of God to his people. Clarence Sexton said one time, the worst dangerous error is that error that is the nearest to the truth. You need to be careful of stuff like that. Almost all effective error has some truth mixed in with it. You know the Mormons, I'm not going to teach on the Mormons, but they do have some things right. But they're, as far as salvation goes and their doctrine on Jesus Christ, it's mutilated. It's way off. The same with Jehovah's Witnesses. I was saved out of Catholicism. Others of you were as well. There is truth in Catholicism, but there's no personal relationship with Jesus Christ in Catholicism either. It is a works-based salvation. So almost all of the worst errors there are the errors that are close to truth. They have some truth mingled in with them, but they're not complete truth. And that's a very scary and a very dangerous thing. What is so sad to me and what is so heartbreaking is when we realize that so many millions of people have heard some religious message, a false message, that seems to have made them immune to the truth. It's a religious message, but it falls short of salvation. Dick, you and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. And we got talking, we were out visiting together, and we both said the same thing in one sense. I said, how is it that some people just don't get it? Do you ever witness to somebody and you're like, what is wrong with these people? Why don't they understand this? How is it that they just don't get it? Somewhere they believed a religious message someplace that had enough truth in it, but unfortunately it had a lot more error in it, and they've hung on to that. I remember a guy in Rome that I witnessed to on several occasions, and we were talking about praying to Mary. His name was Bill. I said, Bill, what do you pray to Mary for? You know what he says? Well, I figure it can't hurt anything. I'm like, it does hurt things. You're robbing worship from God. That's one of the biggest problems with it. There's one you know the verses. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Of course it's dangerous and it hurts. Oh, it can't be that bad. Well, it is that bad. Chapter 1 in this second epistle is God's warning to his people. I'm sorry, chapter 2 is God's warning to his people. Chapter 1 is a chapter to encourage us to be strong in the Lord. We go from being strong in the Lord to a warning. Jesus was a man. When he was on the earth, he was a preacher of passion and comfort and love and encouragement. But I'll tell you something, and we'll look here shortly in Matthew. In fact, why don't you turn there now, Matthew chapter 23. But he was a preacher of warning. I know I'm going to go over tonight, but we'll still set plenty of time aside to pray. Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to read several verses here. We all know Jesus was a man of love. We all know Jesus was a man of compassion. We know those things. But he was also a preacher of righteousness and a preacher who wasn't afraid to give a warning. So let me begin here in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat, and therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. We call them hypocrites. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. So now he's talking about these guys. Now, I want you to watch how after this now, Jesus gives a warning. Go down to verse 13, and you'll see this word woe a few times in here. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that enter to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's scary. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. That was his first set. Then go down to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are of the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? I mean, He just goes on. So here's our Savior. He's preaching, and nowhere in Scripture do you find a more scathing message than this message. Why? Because nothing is more important than somebody's faith in God. And the Pharisees, they had it all messed up, and he's calling them vipers. He's calling them hypocrites. You say, didn't he go overboard a little bit? Man, he called them that several times in there. I don't think he went overboard. I would never say Jesus said something wrong, okay? But he didn't go overboard with them. The false religious teaching is the worst teaching of all. It is a very serious matter when somebody who represents the Lord in the eyes of the people do not speak the truth. Now look at verse 37. This is the end of the message. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall see, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, in this scathing message of our Lord, when he gets to the end, he still has compassion. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He preaches boldly against sin, and then he weeps over sinners. I'll say this, when we learn to do that, we've got the Spirit of Christ and the compassion of Christ. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. First he says in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. You notice he mentions false prophets. By the way, you ought to thank God for true prophets. You ought to thank God for faithful prophets. People that teach and preach the word of God and who stand on the truth. And they don't waver, and they're rock solid, and thank God for those who speak the truth. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Those were people, Peter reminded of them, that spoke the truth. So here is a warning. And the warning is this. There are false prophets. This is my opinion. I really have never done a survey to prove this. I think there's as many false prophets in the world today as there ever has been. I really do. And when you look around at all the different religious sects and all the different isms and schisms, and when you look at the different cults, I mean, there is just false teacher after false teacher after false teacher. Right. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31 said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Now listen to what he said. And my people love to have it so. That's unbelievable. People loved the false prophecies. Then he said in Jeremiah 23:21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now discerning Christians need to be able to see the difference between the words of a true prophet and the words of a false prophet. You make an accurate judgment as a discerning Christian based on your knowledge of what? The Word of God. And the guidance of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when you hear something that doesn't seem biblical to you, can I tell you to be on guard? And don't swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Something new comes down the pike. What do they say? If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new, or something like that. If you hear something new and you say, wow, what a new, somebody got a new revelation. No, he didn't. But there are those that believe that they do. But when you hear something like that, you need to be on guard and you need to check it out. Now, it is possible that God was showing you from somebody a truth that maybe you have never learned before. So you do have to maintain a teachable spirit. I understand that. But when you hear something that's a little bit off, you know it could be false. It could be wrong. And you need to be on guard for that. False prophets are very capable people. They are what we call winsome people. Look what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. In verse 1, you know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We just preached on this not that long ago. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I got to tell you, when I was preparing this earlier, a little yesterday and finished it off today, when I read that, despisers of those that are good, I couldn't help but get my mind going political and think, look at how many people are against all the good people and how many bad people are against all the bad things are against the good. It's unbelievable. Anyway, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And now watch what he says. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then what did he tell you to do with those? From such what? Turn away. We're to turn away. These are false prophets. And you need to be on guard. And I'll tell you, just because something said it's Christian doesn't necessarily make it Christian. Now, there's false prophets. Look at chapter 4 in 1 Timothy in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils. There's false prophets, be on guards, but also they're seducing spirits. So now you got to watch that also. They can say things that are false, and they can pull you in. You need to know your Bible. You need to study to see if these things are so. I've been a pastor here a long time. I've never said you need to believe it just because I say it. I've never said that. I don't hope I would never say it. Study to see if these things are so. Here's a biblical word. Be Berean. Study. Know what the Bible says. Now let me give you something that's happening today as you and I sit here tonight. This is a very becoming more and more popular all the time. People are being pulled into this, and it is this. The church has replaced Israel. It's called Reformed theology, and Israel is no more important to God. Now, I hate to say this, but I'm going to call them up. I heard recently, through Tom Stiles, most of you know Tom, and there's a young man out of our church. He's been gone several years now, and he's pastoring a church in a different state. But I heard he's buying into this Reformed theology, and that Israel, God's done with Israel. Now, that is heresy. That's exactly what that is. And I was like, whoa, because he made a comment that I don't do the Facebook thing, okay? I have never looked at Facebook. I don't even know if I've ever looked at anybody's, maybe once or twice in my life. But anyhow, I don't do the Facebook thing or the Twitter. I don't do none of that stuff, whatever you call it. I got to get on that just so I can keep up with the president, though. He's on it all the time. But anyway, my phone won't even do that stuff. I don't have my phone on me. But mine's an old phone, man. I don't want to know one of them new ones. You know, they call them smartphones. If I had a smartphone, I'd have a dumb operator. It's not worth putting the money into it. But you watch this stuff, and now you're hearing, and I'll name the name tonight if I can think of it, Stephen Anderson. If you go on his website, he believes in replacement theology. And he is drawing in thousands of people because he's reaching the younger generation, 40 and under, that's younger anymore. He's reaching the younger generation through the internet. And one of the things he teaches is that God is done with Israel. Now, I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 2 again. So let me just tell you something. God's not done with Israel. In prophecy, God works two plans. He works a plan for the church, and he works a plan for Israel. And I don't care what people want to say, the Old Testament prophets, Daniel particularly, God has his people in his holy city and his land. And the covenant, if you want to go back further, the covenant that God made with Abraham was an everlasting covenant. It involved the people, and it involved the land. Those were the two things that God promised Abraham. It was an unconditional covenant. It was based on what God said he would do. So that covenant still exists. Now, I want you to notice something here also in chapter 2 and verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Then there are false teachers among us, who privately shall bring in, what? Notice what he says, damnable heresies. And then he names one, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. He said they bring in damnable heresies. The word heresy is kind of an interesting word in a sense. It comes from a word having to do with choices. If somebody says, that's heresy, what makes it heresy? Because let me say this. Not everything, I wouldn't label everything as heresy, but I would label that thing with Israel heresy, I'll tell you that. Sometimes it's a difference of opinion and not necessarily heresy. There are things within certain areas of the Bible that we study, and there are differences of opinion even among really good, God-loving people. For instance, I consider the Lord's return, I'm a pre-tribulation rapturist, and I believe it'll be the second coming of the Lord is premillennial. I think Jesus is coming for the church before the trib, and then he will come and establish his kingdom upon the earth. And I believe in a 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Christ. Most of replacement theology doesn't even have a millennial kingdom. You say, what do they do with all those times in Revelations where it's mentioned 1,000? I don't know what they do with it, to be honest. But they don't. A lot of them don't believe that. I also believe that he will literally rule and reign during that time. But there are other men who I think truly love God, who believe the Lord is coming again, but they may not believe it exactly as I do. Now, would I consider all of that heresy? Well, it would depend on what they do with Israel. Heretic comes from the word meaning choice. God clearly states that certain things are truth. They are spelled out clearly, and among these, there is no room for opinion or debate or discussion. It's Christmas. What's the big doctrine involved with Christmas? The virgin birth. That is not up for debate. That is not up for discussion. That's not up for you to have a different, there's only two possible opinions on it. Either you believe he was born of a virgin, supernaturally conceived of the Holy Spirit, or you can believe, like some of the modern translations of the Bible say, a young woman shall conceive. And, beloved, there is a difference between a young woman and a virgin. Or there can be, anyway. So we don't debate that. A heretic is one who chooses a different opinion because it's like, well, I really don't like what God said about that, so I'm going to go with this one instead. He chooses his opinion over God's opinion, God's clear-cut opinion. Now, what about Christ? What the person and work of Christ? John said it like this. Whosoever abideth not in the... Melissa, I don't know where you typed that in from. It ain't the first time I'm looking for. Whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's what he said. Now, if you are off on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you're off enough to lose your soul for all eternity. That's not debatable. If somebody doesn't believe that the all suffering of Christ, that Jesus is the way of salvation, that person you would label as a heretic. Now, the religion that I came out of, they believed Jesus plus, 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 plus. That's heresy. That's what that is. It isn't Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus sacraments, Jesus plus communion, Jesus plus the Eucharist, Jesus plus light and candles and all, penance and all that. That's not salvation. It's Jesus and Jesus alone to the exclusion of everything else. Other than that, it's heresy. Now, some people aren't heretics or heresy, but they have a leaning toward a heretical spirit. And they should be separated from in order to be at peace. They don't want to separate at all so they can be at peace with everybody. And I'll give you one of those as well. I lost it. The men's movement there. Promise Keepers. Well, at Promise Keepers, you got the Baptists, you got the Methodists, you got the Jehovah's Witnesses, you got the Mormons. You know what you don't have there? Sound doctrine. Can't have it. Let me make this statement. Truth trumps peace. Just because there's peace among that group, there's no truth. And truth trumps peace. But I'll give you another one, like communion. There are differences of opinion on communion. A couple, 3 weeks ago, I was in an ordination committee, and we ordained a guy to go pastor a church in Gloversville. And they got talking about communion. And some of the guys there believe in a closed communion. It is for their local church people only. And if you're not a member of this church, you can't partake of the Lord's Supper with us. I don't personally believe that. I practice close communion. In other words, we are, all the Baptist briders almost, you know what that is? Almost all the Baptist briders practice closed communion for their local church only. And you have to be baptized in a Baptist church. And if you're not baptized in a Baptist church, it's called alien baptism. Doesn't matter if it's by full immersion, one time backwards in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost or not. You're not. That's called alien baptism, and they will not accept that baptism if it wasn't done in a Baptist church. You say, Pastor, you believe that? No, I don't believe that. But I know guys that believe that. In fact, I'm good friends with some guys that believe that. Gives us something to argue over. But I don't consider them heretics. I did mention to one guy, I said, so if the Apostle Paul, who was a member of the church in Antioch, that was a sending church, it seems to be from Scripture, and he came into your church, you would have told Paul he couldn't have communion with you. Well, I guess I would have. Would you? I wouldn't have either, no way. But that's so I don't consider those things like that heretical. I kind of strange, maybe, but not necessarily heretical. Now, the question is, where do the damnable or the destructive heresies lead to? Now, I want you to go back to chapter 2 in 2 Peter and look at verses 12 and 13. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of their unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure or to riot in the daytime. Spots they are in blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. This moral filth, some of this stuff, and the corruption, you know where it starts? It starts with heresy. And when people start arguing with you about what is right and what's holy and what's decent, and when they start complaining to you about the Christian life being holy and separated life, and they really don't want anything to do with that, and, you know, that's just no good. They're either headed toward moral filth or they've already been there. And you need to be careful of false prophets. Things like I mentioned with Israel and that guy, that leads to just about anywhere anymore. Yet there's so much prophecy revolves around Israel, I consider that heresy. Then the second thing, I got to get finished with this, my goodness. I knew I'd go over, I didn't think I'd go over this long. Verse 2, I'm just going to go down in where it says, shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, many will follow it. It's alarming because many follow it. Look at the end of verse 2. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So people speak the truth and others are going to say, that's evil. It's kind of like politics today, kind of like our world today in the political realm. They speak against that which is right. They speak against the good. Isaiah said they call evil good and good evil. They develop a spirit of criticism. They love to talk about against those who are good. They speak evil of the way of truth. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, despisers of them that are good. We read that earlier. They despise those that are good. They live a lie. They speak against the truth. They speak evil of those who are living the truth. Their ways being about corrupt behavior, Jesus said in John 8. Jesus there, won't take time to read it, but I wanted to. Verses 42 through 44, Jesus there dealing with false teachers. Many will be deceived by him. You know, if Jesus preached today, he'd have many who would be critical of him. The message he preached to the Pharisees, they wouldn't be a fan. The word pernicious is like lasciviousness. It's absent of restraint. They just don't put the brakes on. Indecency. A license to do or practice whatever it is that you want to do or practice. The third thing I want you to notice is in verse 3, where he used that phrase, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You know what their motive is? Their motive is covetousness. They just want to make merchandise of you, to draw people and to draw things to themselves. And whatever it takes to walk over somebody, they'll do whatever they need to do to meet their ends. Vain means pretentious, like the word pretend. Things that are not real, a pretense. Words that don't really, they don't really believe it, and it gets them, but it gets them what they want, so that's what they do. One guy who was promoting, he was going to start a church. And then he said this, but if you're going to start a church, you need to go to areas where the money is, because you got to reach the money. That was part of his philosophy. And I had read from some of this guy, and one day a gentleman visited our church, and he asked me a question. He said, "What do you think of so-and-so?" And I knew exactly who he was talking about. I said, "He's an awful good businessman, and he runs a church just like a business." He looked at me and says, "That is exactly what I thought. Go to where the money is." That's what they, and that may sound kind of brazen, but that's exactly what they do. So verse 3 adds, their judgment is sure. And this is God's warning. And then I want you to go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, and I want to finish. This is a very dear subject to me. Verse 26 says this. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." The man declares, the man of God is to declare the whole counsel of God. Now, I preach a lot of expository sermons. We used to have a retired preacher here years ago. And he told me, he says, "You know, you probably ought to quit preaching those expository preachers." Oh, yeah, oh my. That's what I said. Why? He says, "People don't want to hear them." We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God's word. Now, I know, listen, there's a difference between a pastor and an evangelist. Evangelist comes in, gives a point, 14 stories. Woohoo! Gives another point, 3 or 4 more stories, nice poem. Then he gives a few more, one more point. Then he's got a poem and a couple more points, and everybody's like, "Man, that was good." I sat at a meeting one time when a guy preached a sermon, and I'm sitting there listening. I said, "This guy couldn't be more off than he tried." People are hooting and hollering, having a good time, saying amen, and I'm thinking, this is just awful. You have to preach the whole counsel. Let me say, don't ever get tired of expository preaching. Just let whoever you have, me or whoever the next guy is down the road, you know, make sure they preach the Bible. Preach it verse by verse. Is it as exciting as hearing fancy stories? No. But you'll learn a lot more. And you'll grow a lot more. And when you hear of heresy, you'll say, "That just doesn't sound right." And when a false teacher comes along, you'll say, "Now, wait a minute. I don't think that's true." And you'll go home and study it out. And unfortunately, sometimes you'll say, "You know what? That was wrong." Now look at verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, and I will tell you this is my biggest fear, probably in the world, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Every pastor fears that. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, there are those that just because they want to have numbers, they'll do and say whatever they need to do and say to build numbers and to build a crowd, and they'll change all their philosophy and everything else. And I was talking to someone recently about church discipline, and they said, "You never hear churches doing church discipline anymore, Pastor." But it's still in the Bible, isn't it? But you never hear of it. There are some who have strayed from the truth. I'm going to call the guy that's out of our church years ago, because I know him. Verse 32, Paul said this. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." We commend you to God. Everything you hear in the name of Christianity is not Christianity. It's not biblical Christianity, okay? The family of God heeds the warnings, and they believe the whole counsel of God. And they don't pick and choose because this is popular, and that's not, and this is helping build a crowd, a bigger crowd, but that won't. You know, you just preach the truth. And it doesn't have to be fancy, and it doesn't have to be entertaining. It's just God's word. Mark must have went home Pelletier. Oh, he's been to back. I remember Mark saying one time, Pastor, this is how we should go to church. Come to church, sing one song, and just get into the Bible. That's all. That's what Mark was. Now, I like the music, Mark. I like to hear the choir, like specials. I like the whole thing. But you know what? As far as his exaltation of the word of God, that's right. That he's right on. Well, let's pray. Lord, I pray you protect our people. Lord, I know and I fear that one day grievous wolves will come in and they won't spare the flock. And they'll lead people astray and they'll lead them down the road. And if they don't know their Bibles and if they don't learn and if they don't grow in truth, they'll be easily led down the wrong path. So God, I pray that they would take heed to this warning. Peter gave it. Paul gave it. You gave it to the Pharisees, Israel. And Lord, I pray that we'll grow and that we'll know the Bible and we'll develop clear understandings of truth and that you would give our church a discerning spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I did go over several minutes longer than I had.